lesson today is found in the 7th and the 8th and the 9th chapter of the book of Exodus. We had been speaking to you last week about Pharaoh, how that Moses and Aaron cast down their rod and it became a serpent. And the magicians did also with their rods, but that Moses' serpent ate up theirs, and Moses' serpent returned back to a rod. Where the magicians did the very same thing as Moses and Aaron did, it did not make any impression upon Pharaoh. His heart became hardened, and he refused to let the people go. Now, we read so many times in the midst of these plagues that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. God never, by a positive act, hardens any person's heart. God is not the author of evil or of sin, but he lets people over to themselves after they have committed so many crimes and so many sins, and gives them over into Satan's hands. And they harden themselves in this way. A person given over by the hand of God to the hardness of his heart, there is nothing that will affect it. No matter how many judgments, how many afflictions, or whatever this person goes through in life, it has but a tendency to go on and harden his heart. What an awful judgment it is, my hearers, to be left to this hardness of heart. If Pharaoh was given over then to the hardness of his heart, what a mercy, if you may say with Job, the Lord maketh my heart soft. It is only God that can soften our hearts. And what a mercy if in this life we know something of what it is to have a soft heart. A heart broken and contrite and brought into contrition under a feeling sense of the goodness and of the kindness and of the mercy of God over and against so much sin and so much evil and so much rebellion on our side. Oh, what a mercy it is when our hearts are brought down before God and given to confess our sins. How true our confession becomes when God melts us, when God humbles us. And it's a mercy if we have something like this in this life. My hearers, do you know anything of this in your lives? Has God ever brought you down and given you true confession of sin? Has he ever broken your heart under a feeling sense of his love and of his mercy towards you? There may be some listening to me that say, oh, I would not deny that I had that at one time, but now my heart is so hard. Oh, nothing seems to take any effect upon it. And nothing can move this heart of stone that I seem to have within me. No matter judgments, afflictions, trials, nothing seems to touch it. It remains as it is. How many of you listening to me have trouble with the hardness of your hearts? It is only God's people that have that. The reason is because they have had a soft heart. And oh, when their hearts become like I've just explained, it's a grief to them. Really, I've had it already myself, that I even cried because my heart was so hard. You would say, how is that possible? But it's true. To be so grieved on account of the hardness of your heart. How many of you know something of this? And how many of you have been led to say to the Lord, Lord, lead me not over to the hardness of my heart, Oh, do soften my heart. Do give me those tender feelings, those tender desires and longings that I had before, after thee and after thy word and after thy people. Oh, let me not to this state and condition in which I am in. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, that we are exercised in this way and desire the Lord to move our hearts again towards himself. A fellow, this tyrant, this monarch, never had a soft heart. He never was melted before the Almighty because of his sins. This man, Pharaoh, was raised up for this purpose, that God would show forth his glory and his might and his power in the land of Egypt. And now we find that Moses and Aaron were told to meet with Pharaoh, who was coming down to the river. Every day this king came down to the river to wash himself and to bathe himself. And when he came down, he was met by Moses and Aaron at the commandment of God. And Moses spake unto him and said unto him, to this moment you have not yet given in. And now if you refuse to let the people go into the wilderness to worship God, then I am commanded to stretch out this rod that has been a serpent over the waters, and the waters shall become blood, and the fish in the river shall die, and every pool and every vessel of wood and of stone, wherever there is water in, will become blood. Pharaoh, he refused to listen to what Moses and Aaron spake to him of. And therefore, because he refused, Aaron and Moses were commanded to stretch the rod out over the waters in the sight of Pharaoh and of his servants. And he stretched his rod out over the waters, and all the waters in the land of Egypt became blood. And the fish in the river died, and the river stank. My hearers, this river was a wonderful river unto the people of Egypt. This river Nile had two tributaries. One ran northwest and the other ran northeast and emptied into the Mediterranean. It was in and through this river that this land was very fruitful. There was no other country like Egypt for vegetables, and likewise for fruits, and also for cattle and for horses. This country was noted for these things because it was very fertile and everything grew wonderfully there. The heat in the summertime is very excessive, but fruits abound, such as oranges and lemons and various fruits that we even have in this country. This country then was richly blessed in and through the overflowing of this river, the Nile. The people, they thought very much of this river and valued it very highly. In fact, they even offered up a divine worship to this river. They had various names that they called this river. They called it even their own river. They called it their God. These people then, when God smote this river and it became blood, it was a sign of God speaking to these people that he was God. He smote their God that they worshiped, that they adored, the idol that they thought which served them and blessed them so. The magicians, who were likewise called by Pharaoh, they also stretched their rods over the waters, and they became blood. This likewise caused Pharaoh again to harden his heart. But what a judgment this must have been upon the land of Egypt. No matter where they went, there was blood. You know, some people, they can't even see the sight of blood. If somebody's cut or somebody is operated on or somebody is badly hurt in an accident, they swoon away. They can't even stand alive the sight of it. Just imagine what it was in the land of Egypt. And now wherever these people went to wash their clothes or to drink, it was blood. And this river was the main thing for these people. They even drank of this river. According to the commentary, the water was very delicious. And the Egyptians, they drank of this river, but now they had nowhere else to go to drink. And now God spake in a wonderful way to these people concerning this blood. They had priests that offered up worship to their various deities, and these priests, they kept themselves very clean. They would never think of having blood upon them. These priests were very clean upon themselves. And now they were to make sacrifice at this river, and they could not. There was blood. God teaching them that there was only one way of access with him, one way of reconciliation with himself, and that was in and through blood. But all their deities and all their gods were but idols. He taught them in this way that they should seek in and through blood forgiveness for their many sins, especially the sin of idolatry. God teaches us likewise, my hearers, that there is only one way of salvation, and that is in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now this plague, which was the first plague, lasted 7 days. We read so distinctly that the Egyptians, they dug all around to have water to drink. And now in the midst of this judgment that God brought upon them, he showed mercy because the water that they dug out of the ground did not become blood. See how good God is yet in the midst of what he brings upon people. And now these Egyptians, of course, were plagued 7 days with this. And then this plague came to an end. And now we find that Moses and Aaron were commanded again to go in unto Pharaoh and speak unto him to request that he would let the people go. And if he did not leave the people go, then God was going to bring frogs upon the land. And these frogs, they would come into the house of Pharaoh and into the house of his servants, they would come into the houses of his people, and they would even come into their netting troughs and into the places where they sat down to eat. This king, he still refused to let these people go. And therefore, Moses and Aaron were commanded to stretch out this rod over the ground. And God brought forth frogs in abundance. Where did they come from? They came up out of the river. That river that they worshiped, that they adored. Now, there are two types of frogs. One is called a land frog, and the other is a water frog. It was this latter type that came upon the land of Egypt. The frogs, they are not poisonous. They do not bring sickness and epidemics actually upon people. Even some people eat frogs' legs. But when God caused so many of these frogs to come, then the land began to stink from these frogs. They came into the people's houses, they came into their beds, Well, they had no rest. They were naked. They had nothing but frogs all over themselves and in their houses. And these people, when they made their bread, they had holes in the ground. And they baked their bread in the ground. They kept their dough in a vessel, and they put it in a hole in the ground, and they put a vessel with it, with fire in it, underneath it. And there they baked their bread. Now the frogs even got down into their knitting troughs, even into the places where they baked their bread. Now these people then were sorely afflicted with these frogs. According to the commentary even, a frog was something that these Egyptians worshipped. They had all kinds of animals which they paid homage to, these Egyptians. Snakes, reptiles, they were all inserted in their mode of worship. And God in this way spoke again to these people by causing so many of these frogs to come up upon the land. And now Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron to come to him. And they came, and he said unto them, entreat the Lord for me, that he take the frogs away, and I will let the people go. Moses says, lo, when do you want me to entreat the Lord? Well, he says, tomorrow at this time. And Moses consented then, that tomorrow at that time he would entreat the Lord and the frogs would be taken from off the land. This man, Pharaoh, he didn't say entreat the Lord right away. Why? If you and I are in trouble, we want to have somebody pray for us immediately. We don't want to wait till tomorrow to be helped. He had an idea that maybe these frogs would go away of themselves overnight, and then he wouldn't have to thank Moses and Aaron for entreating God for him. But he was sadly mistaken, because they remained until that time. And God heard the prayer of Moses, and the frogs were all taken away. And they all died, and they gathered them together in big heaps in the land, and the land stank, it says, from the frogs. In Psalm 78, it says that he sent frogs and destroyed them, meaning that from the stench there arose a pestilence, and many of the Egyptians even died because of the frogs that God had brought upon the country. Seeing this again, and I marvel at this, this is something that I delight in, that Moses had such intimacy with God, that he was so close to God, that he spake unto Pharaoh in faith and told him that the frogs would be taken away. What faith that man had. And he entreated God, and God heard him and answered him. This man, Moses, is a special type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was here upon earth, he proved his ministry by miracles and by wonders. And Moses, likewise, as a servant of God, proved that he was such by the miracles and wonders that he was given to do, with the power of God accompanying him in the land of Egypt. I marvel at this man, so close that he lived to God. He just appealed to God and God heard him. Wouldn't you like to live so close to God? Wouldn't you like to be so near to him that he would listen to you and that he would give you your heart's desire? It's something to be jealous of. If you have any intimacy with God in your life and you read something like this, you say, oh, what a wonderful thing this must have been for this man. He enjoyed much of the presence and of the nearness of God in his very soul. And now the frogs were taken away, and because there was a respite, Pharaoh would not let the people go. Pharaoh was a liar. He had said he would let the people go, but when the frogs were taken away, he refused to let them go. are my hearers. Pharaoh, he isn't dead yet. You say, why not? Well, we resemble Pharaoh so many times in our lives, my hearers. There may be some listening to me. And there was a time in your life that God came with a plague upon you. He afflicted you. I'm not saying what sort of affliction you had, but you were afflicted by the hand of God. You probably were taken to the hospital, and all you desired, that the servant of God or the children of God would come to your bedside and would pray and entreat God that he would take away this affliction, and that if you were to be operated on, that he would heal the wound and make it well again, that you wouldn't die. And under this affliction, you were like Pharaoh. And you made vows. You made resolutions. He made a promise. He said he would let the people go. Maybe you made a promise. You said, if God spares me, he lengthens my life, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to go away from sin, away from the world, and I'm going to walk in his ways. And now what happened, my hearers? God heard you. God raised you up again from a bed of affliction. And just like Pharaoh, you forgot about all your vows and all your resolutions. And you went on in your own way of life. You went on in your sins and in your iniquities, the hardness of your heart. Oh, my hearers, we aren't any better than Pharaoh if it comes to the point. And now God again comes to this man by instrumentality of Moses and Aaron and speaks unto him and says that if he does not let the people go, he was going to bring lice upon them. And Moses and Aaron were commanded to take the rod and to stretch it over the dust of the earth. And the dust of the earth became lice. And lice were upon all people. Lice, that is something by divine providence that God permits to show how lazy some people are in not keeping themselves clean. When little children go to school, they have other children that they sit with sometimes. And these children are not kept too clean. Sometimes the lice are running down their hair and down on the desk. And sometimes they have lice too, they catch them. And now lice must have been an awful judgment upon these people, because the Egyptians, they believed in keeping themselves very clean. They didn't believe in having any vermin upon them, any insects on them. They detested it. They were a clean living people in this way. But now God brought this upon them, and they were all just covered with lice. An ordinary lice, in the course of 6 weeks, according to the commentary, he multiplies to 5,000. The female parent conceived 5,000 descendants in the course of 6 weeks. So just imagine how many lice there must have been in the land of Egypt if they multiplied so rapidly. And now these lice, they were in everything. Just imagine that we had something like that. What an awful epidemic that would be if everybody was just covered with these insects, and everybody would be scratching and tearing themselves and washing themselves and trying to get rid of them lice. But here these people were just infected with them. And still, my hearers, it had no effect upon Pharaoh. He still hardened his heart and would not let the people go. And now God said unto him again by the mouth of Moses and Aaron that he was going to bring another plague upon them. He was going to bring swarms of flies upon them. if he did not let the people go. Notice every time he was told if he let the people go, then the epidemic, then the plague would not come. But if he would not let them go, then God would visit him. But God is a long-suffering God. He always comes with an appeal before he visits with judgments. And so it was in this case. And now Moses and Aaron were told that they should stretch this rod out and they would cause flies to come upon the land of Egypt. God said he would make a distinction in this plague. There would be no flies in the land of Goshen. Where his people dwelt, there would not be one fly, but only upon the Egyptians. This is the first plague that we read of that God made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. No flies upon my people, but only upon thy people, he said unto Pharaoh. And so it was that God caused swarms of flies to come upon all the Egyptians, and there were no flies upon the Israelites. God made a separation. He made a distinction. Oh, my hearers, God does that sometimes even in life. He makes a separation between man and wife sometimes. He puts grace in one soul and leaves the other in its sins. He separates his people from the world, from Satan, from sin, and from themselves. A divine separation takes place. If you are one of his, then that separation will take place in your life. And if it has, that's a sign that you are one of his. He likewise makes a distinction sometimes with the judgments that he brings upon mankind. Sometimes the righteous and the wicked are taken away. We know that from not too long ago when God sent a terrific flood in the land of Holland. But when the dikes gave way and the water came into the land, then the righteous and the wicked were taken away. But it is at times that God makes a distinction between his people and the wicked. Sometimes he brings judgments down upon the wicked, and the righteous are exempt from it. He promises in Psalm 91 that when the pestilence shall fly at night, then it will not come near unto them. And this happens sometimes. Sometimes there's an epidemic, and it pleases God to spare that particular house where one of his children is living in, that they don't have it. Not always, my hearers, but he does make a distinction, sometimes even with afflictions. Some of God's dear saints, they have been afflicted very sorely in life, but then again, some have not. The wicked have been afflicted by the hand of God, and the righteous have been exempt. God is free and sovereign in this respect. But here he made a separation. And the Egyptians, and they had nothing else but swarms of flies upon them. Now by these flies, we are not only to understand the common fly that we have, but the commentary says there were wasps, there were beetles, there were flying insects, that they bit the people, and many of the Egyptians died of these bites that they received from these infectious insects. Because Scripture teaches us that he sent this swarm upon them, and many of them were destroyed. Here we have plague upon these people, and all because this haughty monarch, this king, was so obstinate, was so rebellious, whose heart was so hard that he would not give in. And now God sends another plague down upon these people. these people, they were subject to this monarch. And you may be sure that many of them were suffering under these terrible things that came down upon them. But they could not prevent it. And now God spake unto Moses and Aaron and told him to go in unto Pharaoh again. And he would bring down upon them a grievous murrain, which would come down upon their cattle. And all their cattle would die. This was a pestilence amongst the cattle. Take note how God visited the cattle of the Egyptians. He again likewise made a separation and did not strike the cattle of the Israelites. The cattle of the Egyptians were likewise used in worship. The ox was something that they worshipped and adored. These Egyptians, they loved their cattle, and they paid divine worship to them. It seems that the Israelites learned of them. For when they were in the wilderness, then we find that Aaron asked for their gold, and he made a calf come up out of their gold, a type of what the Egyptians worshipped in the land of Egypt. And now God commanded this pestilence to come down. And we read, and all the cattle in Egypt died. If you will take your Bible and follow me, you will notice that in this very same chapter, that at the end of this chapter, we have another plague coming down upon the cattle. How come? It says, and all the cattle in Egypt died. But then at the end of this chapter, God sent a plague of hail. And they were told, whoever had cattle, to bring them into their houses. How are we to understand this? And we must take notice when we read scripture, and especially about this word, all. We must not think that it means everything, completely, totally. For an example, in 1 Timothy 3, we read that Paul commands that prayer should be offered up for kings and for all those that are in authority. The word all again. All those that are in authority. In the very next verse, God will not have that any should be lost, but that all should be saved. The word all. What does that mean? All sorts of people, all sorts of cattle. It does not mean in a total fulfillment of the word, everything. So therefore, we are to understand this word all when we read scripture in this way. That all sorts of cattle which were on the field at that time, because the word distinctly says the cattle that were in the field, they were stricken with this pestilence and they died. Now the rest of the cattle that were in the barns and in the houses, they were spared. And this then was a terrible judgment again for these people. For most of them lost all their cattle. And now in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwelt, not one of them died. And now this was told to Pharaoh. And this is the first time that we read that he sent to see whether this was true or not. He didn't care about these people. He was so lifted up with pride, this man, he didn't think nothing of the Israelites. But now when he was told that none of them were dead, he went to see. And he seen with his own eyes that the cattle were still alive there. What do you think he went there for? There were three reasons. The first reason was maybe first to pacify his conscience. because God was revealing unto him the distinction between his people and what he was doing. And the second thing was, maybe out of curiosity, he went there to see whether it was true or not. And the third thing was that he thought, well, if they didn't lose their cattle, I got plenty of cattle there. I'll take them away from them, and then I'll have plenty anyway. And he hardened his heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. See in this king how a person can be given up to the hardness of his heart. So many things this king had experienced, which were all tendencies to humble him, to bring him down, and he refused. Oh, my hearers, it doesn't make what sort of things we go through in life, and no matter how severe they may be, if God don't come in with them, and we remain the same, we remain as Pharaoh. And now God again, he had Pharaoh harden his heart, and he called for Moses and Aaron. And he said unto them that he would let the people go to worship in the land. Now they could worship, but they would have to worship only in Egypt. He would not let them go out of Egypt, but they should worship in the land. But Moses, he said that they could not worship in the land, that they could not offer up the abomination of Egypt or the Egyptians unto God. In other words, if they sacrificed and killed these animals, then the Egyptians who worshiped these animals would become angry. They would even stone them and kill them. How could he worship God in the land of Egypt in this way? No, he says, we have to go 3 days' journey in the wilderness. And we have to worship God according as he commands us. True, very true, my hearers. We just can't worship God any old way, but we are to worship him in the right way, as he commands us. And now he commanded that the Israelites should go out 3 days' journey in the wilderness. That teaches us that when we are to worship God, we should separate ourselves. And we can worship correctly, spiritually, and wholeheartedly, unless that God gives us to do so, and he separates us from all people round about us, and gives us that access and nearness unto himself in worshiping that divine being. All they were to be separated from the Egyptians. And my hearers, if God gives you to worship him, you will be separated from your wife, from your children, from your husband, or whatever it may be. You will go alone. You will seek places alone, and you will want to worship this God. Do you have such places in your home? Do you have any desire to do that, my hearers? It's the commandment of God that we should do this. It's not my commandment. The Lord teaches us in his word that we should go into our inner chamber and that we should bow our knees and worship God the Father. And when we worship him in this way, he will acknowledge it openly. The world will take notice that we are not an Egyptian, but that we are a spiritual Israelite. The Lord willing, my hearers, next week we will pick up the subject from this point. We will finish with the plagues, we hope, next week. That's all for today.